We'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school. What if I told you I could predict your future? Now, I'm not talking about the future in heaven. We know that we have a promise of salvation and eternity with Jesus Christ. That's not the future I'm talking about. I'm talking about what happens before that here on this earth. What if there was a way for you to see what was to happen next year, next month, next week? Our human nature wants to know. It would like to know. We spend countless hours working for a paycheck, paying into Social Security, into retirement, with the hopes that somehow we can secure our future needs. On the opposite end of security, there's the unknown, the unexpected. Our human nature does not like the unexpected. We prefer things that we planned versus things that we didn't plan. And if you take a picture of your life, we're always trying to find the smooth road, right, to avoid the rocky road. That's our human nature. And for example, if I was to come down from this platform this morning and having the goal to call on some random one of you to quote a scripture or to ask you a question about the Bible, as I walked and I looked for a candidate, I would guess that some hearts are starting to beat a little bit faster. You thought sitting back here was safe, but you were wrong. Right? We don't like the unexpected. The surprise, the random thing. You know, it was safe when you thought the preacher was going to stay behind the pulpit, but the moment he stepped down and started to approach you, well, now anything could happen, and we don't like that. We want to know what's next and what follows, and just it's our nature. Would you agree with me that we as human beings, we have this strong preference for things that are predictable, things that are safe, things that we can influence or control? And turning to our Bibles this morning, to our opening text in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Here the scriptures indicate that our human nature, that part of us that wants to predetermine the smooth path or the road ahead, that part of us actually goes against God's plan. In fact, the Bible says that our determination to predetermine our future is evil. Reading from James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. You say that today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, I have a 5-year plan and I already have predetermined what my path in life will hold. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, no one knows what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, or so rather you ought to say, if the Lord will, if we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What the Bible says here is that it's evil to try and control tomorrow, having a predetermined will that isn't subject to the will of God. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, what kind of good are we talking about here? We're talking about the kind of good that a person exercises when they don't lean on their own understanding and rather they lean on God's will for their future. And now since you know not to lean on yourself and rather to lean on God, if you do lean on yourself, verse 17 says it's sin. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to preach to you a message that God's been preaching to me: to expect the unexpected. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we're in this place because of you, God. And you've already demonstrated your presence, Lord. You've showered us with your love. You've made yourself known to us in such a profound way, God. And through your word this morning. Lord, we desire to have deeper insight into you, God, to those deep places. Lord, let your spirit move amongst your people, and Lord, truly change us as you touch us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if there's one thing my wife loves, it's the unexpected. That's sarcasm. Because if there's one thing my wife does not love, it's the unexpected. Have you ever seen one of those Disney World commercials where the parents suddenly wake up their kids and tell them, we're going to Disney World right now this morning, and then you see them getting off the plane and walking into the gates with these giant smiles on their faces? Yeah, I would never try anything like that. I did surprise her once with a trip, but that surprise was presented months in advance of the actual trip because I know my wife is a planner. And because my wife is a planner, if I wanted her to have a heart attack, all I would have to do is surprise her. In fact, on almost every other day basis, I practically give her a heart attack. You see, as she's focused in on whatever it is she's working on, as I come into the room, if she doesn't oftentimes recognize I'm there, the moment she recognizes someone's in the room with her, she lets out a scream and jumps, and it's as if someone was pointing a gun at her and threatening her life. And it's just me standing there. I've tried to make my approach known, you know, by like tapping my feet or walking heavily or dragging my hand against the wall, trying to make some noise, but most of the time it doesn't work. And as I enter a room, it just sends her into a state of panic. It may kill her someday. I hope not. She can't control this. It's wired into her being, this overreaction to the things that she was unaware to. Now, while she might not be wired for surprises, as her husband, I appreciate the stability and her strive for that, her dedication, her work ethic. She's someone I can count on. I don't have to wonder. My wife is the one that paves the smooth road in our home that all of our family and I benefit from. It's not a bad thing to want peace and joy and happiness, to have that stability. In fact, it's a good thing that we strive for the fruit of the Spirit to hang from our branches. But with our desire for stability and predictability, our human nature will often try to remove anything that could produce unexpected results. Because our subconscious has a strong desire to control the outcome, to influence our future, to be in control. For thousands of years, society at large has lived in a world filled with risk and uncertainty. But today, baked into our modern world we live in, there's an ever-growing desire to control one's future. If you go back just 150 years ago, it's only been in the last 150 years or so that society has cast this mold that progressively ever reaches for more control in our attempt to better manage the outcomes of one's life. If you look across time, think that only 150 years ago, the average life expectancy was only 41. It's hard for me to comprehend what it was like only 140 years ago when the only light in a house was a candle or an oil lamp. In this modern age, it's almost inconceivable that only 135 years ago, the highways weren't filled with cars. All of this technological advancement has really taken place in a very short period of time. And I don't really understand the strenuous kind of life that existed before the Industrial Revolution brought factories and jobs and prosperity. But in the name of progress, we've worked very hard to insulate ourselves from discomfort and unnecessary strain. We've built homes to keep us warm. We buy cars that easily transport us from place to place. And today, I don't even have to leave my house to shop. The things I want to show up at my step almost every other day. Now, I'm not saying that we are suggesting that we should roll back the clock and impose new hardships in a campaign against modern times. But no, this morning, I simply want to call attention to the mold that society has cast that says, eliminate risk, avoid conflict, take control, insulate yourself from uncertainty. Turning next in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, here we read that God hasn't called man to take control. Rather, the Word of God says that we should avoid becoming self-reliant. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? I've grown so much crop, I don't have room to store it. What am I going to do with the excess? And he said, I'm imagining speaking to himself, this will I do. I will put down my barns, I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. In other words, enjoy the fruits of your hard labor. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, or so is he foolish that layeth treasure up for himself and is not rich towards God. See, this is important for the Christian to recognize, because the safe suburban life that society projects isn't compatible with the spiritual life that God has called us to. Society says, take control of your future, and God says, take no thought for tomorrow. As we continue to read in the same chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 16, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And no matter how much we want to eliminate the unknown, God is calling us to walk into the unknown. To walk by faith, not by our own understanding. This principle is important because the spiritual life in Christ is intended to include the unknown. This morning, I have a message for the church to expect the unexpected. Because there's an element of the unknown each and every day that God is wanting to unfold in our lives. But how can we find it if we strive for the insulated life that society projects? Why would we be looking for the mystery and intrigue of God if there's no anticipation of something unexpected? Now, I'm not suggesting that every day should be a roller coaster ride. What I am suggesting is what 2 Timothy 4 and 2 says, be instant in season and out of season. Like a soldier ready with their hand on their sword, not necessarily in a fight, but walking with readiness to draw one's sword, and aware that there's a war going on, and most importantly, open to the possibility to be called on at any time. Do you know what we really need? What we really need is more uncertainty with our walk with God. I know that statement is a little discomforting. To be clear, I'm not talking about the uncertainty as it relates to our salvation. No, 2 Peter 1 and 10 says that we need to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. So we're not talking about the uncertainty of our salvation. That we need to have great confidence in. The uncertainty we're talking about is the release of control over our future here on earth. To a God who has called us to lay down our lives so that we could have a life filled with unspeakable glory. One author said it like this, to be certain of God is to be uncertain in all our ways, never knowing what the day may bring forth. I remember a testimony many, many years ago, an evangelist shared here. Some of you may remember it too. He talked about how as he was ministering in this one particular church, he and the pastor and a couple other men were I may have been even overnight praying, but they were praying for many, many hours. And as the morning approached, it was time to go for breakfast. And so the evangelist and the pastor and these ministers got into this car. And before they left the parking lot, the pastor says, we need to stop and pray right now. Where we should go for breakfast? And the evangelist said, he was thinking to himself, we've been praying for hours. I'm hungry. All I need is a place that serves coffee, pancakes, and some sausage. And as they prayed, the pastor said, we're going to go to this place or that. And so as they went, and they had breakfast, and And as the waitress came, there was an interaction that led to an open door that where God wanted to touch that lady. And so that testimony has ever stuck with me that, you know, as much as we have a freedom in our where we go and what we do, there's a version of where we go and what we do that God has in parallel. Not that we need to over-spiritualize everything that we do, like what color shirt or, you know, what pair of pants or, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But our culture says that we need to remove uncertainty. And God's saying, no, I want to insert uncertainty into your life. Culture will say avoid risk, or at the very least take only calculated risks. But as a follower of Christ, who can calculate God? Who can know his ways? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" You see, we have to understand that the mystery of God isn't something to solve. Because God intended the mystery of godliness to be great, and it's that mystery and intrigue that makes life in Christ exciting. At some level, I wonder if this mold that society has cast in its attempts to insulate themselves from discomfort has crept into Christianity at large, even the church. Take any given service, for example. We've created a format, a program, a schedule. For the most part, we can predict what's going to happen, and unless the preacher steps off the platform like I did this morning. Now, I'm not preaching against having an order to our service, but as we bring our best plan to God, we need to do so looking for the door into the supernatural, the exit from our agenda into God's agenda. An opportunity to leave behind our preconceived notions of what was going to happen for what God wanted to happen. An anticipation for the unexpected. Have you ever heard the saying, you have to think outside the box? Can I tell you this morning, if you feel bored in your walk with God, it might be because you've put God in a box. Our human nature has turned life with Christ into a process and removed all the question marks. At times, we step away from spiritual things that present risk in exchange for something safe, something predictable, something repeatable. But God is not predictable. Yet we try to predict what's next every time. We try to calculate how to maneuver in order to produce the best outcomes when God is saying, let go and let me work it out. Because the best version of your plan is likely not God's plan at all. I remember as a young person having goals and aspirations for this life, but then as I yielded to God, as I took steps in obedience to the word of God, God had goals and aspirations for my life that far exceeded my own. Eventually, I stopped trying to figure out what was next because whatever it was, I thought it would be, never turned out to be what God had planned. And whatever God had planned for me, it was better than what I would have planned for myself. And so therefore, why plan? Now, I imagine some of you are feeling a little bit uncomfortable with this idea that we need more uncertainty in our walk with God. But don't take my word for it. The scriptures are filled with examples of how God is unpredictable because God actually specializes in the unexpected. The Bible records that when Jesus Christ, God robed in flesh, when he walked on this earth, he healed many blind eyes. The Bible doesn't tell us how many, it just says many. And in fact, in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, it says, "In the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many were blind he gave sight." Don't know how many. And in that same verse, it doesn't describe or give us any detail around the process or the steps that Jesus took. But within the Bible, there are four examples that describe the steps that were taken when the miraculous healing of blind eyes did take place, a detailed account of the process. What I find really peculiar is that these four examples, each of them are unique, each different, each distinct actions that Jesus, the God of creation, took to perform the same outcome. So turn your Bibles with me, if you would, with me to our first example in John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Let me ask you, who needs a healing tonight, this morning? It almost sounds too crazy to be true, right? Here, let's gather up at the altar. Let's spit on the ground. Now we're outside, so it's even worse. We can play with our spit, form some clay. And then Jesus did this. He took that mess, that his hands were dirty. He put it in his eyes. It's probably a good thing he was blind, because he couldn't see what was happening that preceded the steps, right? And rather than just finish the process right then and there, he said, "Now go to the pool and wash." And the blind man obeyed and received his sight. It's a very strange process. Turn to Mark chapter 8 for our second example. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Mark chapter 8 and 22 says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And when he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell any in the town.'" So I ask you again, you need a healing this morning. No problem. First, we need to drive to the edge of town, because I don't want the crowd to see what I'm about to do as I spit into your eyes. "Now I'm going to lay my hands on you." Did that work? Well, kind of. I can see a little bit, but I can't see everything. Okay, well, I'm going to lay my hands again on you, and I want you to look up, and now you can see. And Jesus told him, "Tell no man in town. Don't tell anyone that I just spit in your eyes." Very strange process. Turn in your Bibles next with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Our third account that describes the process that Jesus took as he healed blind eyes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' And they said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith be it unto you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, 'See that no man know it.'" So now this is starting to sound a little bit closer to home. Do you need a healing? Yes. Do you believe that you can be healed? Yes. Okay, let me touch your eyes so that you may have sight. No saliva necessary, no mud necessary, no trip out of town, no pool to dip in. Our fourth example, many of you have heard, is blind Bartimaeus. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 18, when blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," Jesus said, "Bring that blind man over here." And when he led the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, over to Jesus, Jesus simply said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Didn't touch him, didn't spit on him, didn't lead him out of town. No mud was involved. No pool to dip in. Just the words. And while the Bible mentions in other scriptures that Jesus restored the sight of the blind, these are the only four examples that documented the process that preceded the miraculous. So here's my question to you. Why did the God of creation, when he healed the blind, why did he not follow the same process every time? You see, Jesus didn't follow a predefined protocol because there is no formula, no process that boxes God in. Our God is unsearchable, but he calls for us to search for him anyways. Our God cannot be known, but he calls us to know him evermore. And the love that God has for us is incomprehensible, but yet he still calls us to try to find out how wide and deep it is. God isn't setting us up for this mission impossible or something that we can't obtain. No, rather, he's calling us to a never-ending adventure, to run a race that has no finish line, at least not in this life. Though we have a desire to make sense of God, to logically figure out the pattern, the formula, the process, sometimes we mistakenly try to create formulas even for others to follow. Well, God spit in my eyes and I was healed, so if you want a healing, then God needs to spit in your eyes too. Well, God helped me overcome sin in this way, and so everyone who needs to overcome sin, that kind of sin, needs to follow this pattern. Or God showed me his love through this situation, and since you're in a similar situation, here's what's going to happen next. We ought to avoid trying to predict what God is going to do because God is unpredictable. We love sound doctrine, but God is not a doctrine. God is a spirit manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, and his ways are more unpredictable than the weather in Wisconsin. Who can know them? Great is the mystery of godliness. But even as great as the mystery is, that doesn't stop us from trying to figure it out. As an example, have you ever tried to figure out why God seems to move more in some services than others? God always moves, but there are certain times when he moves to a greater degree or dimension. Have you ever wondered what is the formula that produces that kind of outcome? Over the years, I've tried to figure it out. And I have asked that question over and over until I finally came to the conclusion there is no formula. God does not perform based on a series of inputs. Song A plus song B plus drummer X and guitarist Y does not cause the rain to fall any more than a fortune cookie influences your future. The closest thing to a formula with God is our obedience to the word of God. As in, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God would have it be very clear what it means to be obedient to his word. There should be no room for uncertainty in what is pleasing to God. And so while the steps of obedience are clear, the outcome of our obedience is not as specific or a logical formula. See, God promises to bless, but he wants to surprise you with how he's going to bless you. How he brings those blessings to come to pass in our lives are as varied as the fingerprints on our hands. For example, Luke 6 and 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom." So based on the scripture, we can count on an expected outcome at a high level. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But how God brings that blessing to come to pass, well, that falls into the realm of expecting the unexpected. See, there was a time in life when the financial blessing of God for me meant that I had to get a pink slip, that I had to be given notice that my position was being eliminated because God knew that I would have never even considered pursuing a different job except I had no other choice. But out of my own discomfort and uncertainty, God presented a door to me, a blessing that followed that I could not have imagined or even ever asked for. We can read a similar scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Here God's blessing is no longer limited to just financial blessing. There's no formula to predict what God will pour out when you step into obedience of tithing. I know this to be true because I've seen the financial sacrifices turn into blessings that money can't buy. Blessings like loved ones being saved, blessings like physical healings, blessings like the mending of relationships, unexpected blessings that had nothing to do with money, but everything to do with God and our obedience to the Word of God. So then over time, we learn to try not to figure it out. Through the process of becoming obedient, as we see the blessings of God transact in our lives, we learn that we don't have to always know the formula, because there is no formula. To believe that if God asks me to do it, then I know the outcome will be in my favor. And as we see the God of creation put these things into our lives, things that we could never put in our own power, we learn that we can stop trying to build our own kingdoms, because God is already building it for us. So if God cannot be put into a logical formula that produces a specific, predictable result, then why do we try to engineer our walk with God into something predictable? Something rigid, something safe, something that avoids the unknown. Not open to the unexpected, because the unexpected threatens our sense of control. Routines are good for things like washing your hands and brushing your teeth. But relationships can become stifled and dead when they are relegated to routine. We call those ruts, and I fear that some ruts have robbed us of the adventure that God intended us to have walking in the Spirit. See, God is not a system. God is not a doctrine. God is a person manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And since there are no formulas to manage God, then we, being made in the image of God, must not become trapped by our own formulas that we put in place to mitigate risk in our attempts to control what tomorrow will bring. See, man's many attempts to operationalize this walk with God have only resulted in failure. We call that religion. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This life in Christ is not something to figure out or to conquer. Rather, it's an adventure filled with exploration. He's called us to climb to a mountaintop that has no end. Now, I've heard some say, I avoid the mountaintop experiences because they know that they lead to the valley below, and because they would just rather play it safe, staying even-keeled in this journey through life with Christ. But to that mindset, I say, you've plateaued. You've hit a glass ceiling of your own engineering. Yes, there are mountaintop experiences. Those services are times in prayer when the Spirit of God just overwhelms us in such a magnificent and powerful way. And I know I can't live on the mountaintop, because I've tried. And what I've found, that life has a way of always kind of catching up, no matter how much time we exercise or work towards that mountaintop experience. But in reality, what we thought we produced was really a gift from God. It's not up to us if God demonstrates his power and his presence in a mighty way. It's up to God. But I'm not going to stop pursuing mountaintop experiences with God simply because I can't live there. Rather, I'm going to shift my mindset from predetermined outcomes to an unexpected outcome. Always looking for the door into the supernatural, to what God is trying to do in this moment in time. Have you ever pictured God in your mind, like, you know, tried to imagine what he looks like? I know the world is put many pictures in front of us, and probably those are the ones that come to mind first. Images of God, most often portrayed as an older man with a gray beard and a stoic look on his face. But the evidence that God has left behind in this world illustrates a God that is very different. A God that's vibrant, energetic, exceptionally creative. If this world is a reflection of God's creativity, then just look at the variety that is all around us. Amen. The complexity, the intricacy. I've found that you can actually see the wild side of God much easier in the wild compared to the stark contrast of the cleaned up version that we have curated for us as we drive through neighborhoods. But even society, as it builds great cities filled with skyscrapers, each morning the God of creation paints the skies with clouds and beams of light. Over the years, when the warm summer days come, and they will come, I promise, I find myself setting my alarm for very early, even before the crack of dawn, because I want to see the light show that God puts on display over this great Lake Michigan. The best, most colorful light shows happen in the minutes leading up to the sunrise. Since moving to Racine here some 20 years ago, I've probably logged more than 100 of these early morning trips, and most of the time I bring my camera with me because I'm so awed by the variety of the images that God produces as the sun rises over this lake. As an example, the image on the screen is one of those from one of those visits in God's gallery here in Racine on North Beach. If you could show the next slide. Sometimes there's so many low-lying clouds or dense fogs, you don't get to see anything or hardly anything. It's random. Some days I'll get up early and with very little reward. And other days there's this amazing show. If you could show the next slide. Other times there's not a cloud in the sky, but somehow the light, especially that light that filters before the sun rises, puts colors from another world into the sky. You never know what you're going to get till you get there. My favorite sunrises are somewhere in between. They're not a clear blue sky, and they're not too cloudy. There's just enough clouds for the sun to paint this image. Next slide. Because those clouds really become the backdrop or the canvas that God uses to paint this incredible image in the sky. Next slide. As a firsthand witness of many sunrises, let me tell you, no two are the same. See, God is infinitely creative and full of mystery. Another very vivid example that God specializes in the unknown is when the Spirit of God fills an individual. The Bible says that that individual will speak in a language they never learned. God demonstrates his Spirit through unexpected words. Words that cannot be predefined. Words that originate from a God who is infinitely creative. The Bible says that the Spirit of God speaks mysteries through our mouths when we pray in the Spirit. Now, I don't want you to worry. This message of uncertainty is not a life of haphazardness that God is calling us to. But it's not a formula either. It's an adventure into the realm of the unknown. It's an invitation to something unexpected. After all, the control that we seek is really an illusion anyways. We were never in control, despite our best efforts. Life is unpredictable. And the stakes are high with eternity being wagered. And God is saying the only way to win is to stop trying to control the outcome. Willingly giving God control. And it's that shift from self-control to God's in control that makes life an adventure with God being our partner in exploration. If the musicians would come this morning. You know, it's been many years since my children were toddlers. And because it's been so long, I find myself being attracted to the little ones here at church, wanting to spend time with them, get to know them. And because it's those little ones that are filled with adventure, filled with the unexpected. They live vicariously in the moment because they don't have all this experience behind them. Everything is new. Every day is new. What will happen today? I don't know, but it's going to be an adventure. I miss that part of my life when the kids were little. Turning to our last scriptures in Matthew chapter 18. See, little children are great because they come into this world as blank slates. They're so easily filled with wonder over every new experience, and they don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Church, it's time that we unlearn some of the lessons that society has tried to teach us to break the mold that says build a safe life. Insulate yourself from the unknown. Avoid risk. There's a song titled Wonder that our praise team sang at the opening of this service. The words of that song say, may we never lose our wonder, wide-eyed and mystified. May we be like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. Because God is infinitely creative. He doesn't do it the same way every time. He is not predictable. There is not a formula that we can box him into. And he has an exciting adventure that he wants to take each and every one of us on. But we have to learn to let go of trying to figure it out and start to expect the unexpected, to be open to the possibility. This morning, as you stand with me, as we open up this altar, maybe you want to tell God that you're ready to take the path less taken. Perhaps you're here this morning saying, I'm looking for that excitement that I once had. A relationship maybe that's turned into a routine, and a routine that has just robbed us of all the joy and the glory and the power, because perhaps this morning you want to ask God for that excitement again. To be open to the adventure, to the unexpected. Because God has a plan for every one of us. Would you come this morning? Would you approach him?